In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Welcome to the 8 o'clockers who slept in a little late. So for many schools, spring break is just about to begin or has already begun. What I've learned in the few years of living in the Midwest is that many people, the minute that spring break begins, head to the beach. I can't imagine why. Many of us head to the beach. It's a 10 to 20 hour drive. When was the last time any of you took a 10 to 20 hour drive with kids? You ever done it? Raise your hand if you've ever done it. Okay. Then you know what it's about. You get really excited. You're telling the kids for weeks, guess what? We're going to go somewhere great. The waves are going to be lapping against your feet. You're going to see sunshine for the first time in months. And it's going to be warm and you can put on a bathing suit. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a really long drive to get there. But trust us, once we get there, it's going to be great. The kids get so excited and they're ready to go. You get in the car and you pack all their favorite snacks. You get all their favorite games. And you leave at 3 a.m. with the understanding that they're going to sleep for the first 4 hours, which they never do. And you plan everything out. And then guess what happens? 30 minutes into your 10 to 20 hour drive, you have the first kid from the back seat saying, "Are we there yet?" "No, we have 9.5 more hours." "Oh, well, what are we going to do?" "Well, I'm hungry. Well, I need to use the bathroom." "Well, you didn't bring my 3 favorite snacks." "Why did you not bring my 3 favorite snacks? You knew I was going to want the pirate's booty in the back seat." And on, so that by the time you finally arrive, the parents and the people in the front seat are about to pull their hair out. And all the excitement of finally getting to the promised land of the beach is just dashed from all of the yelling and the screaming that's been happening in the car for the last 9.5 to 19.5 hours. And then you get there and you swear, "We are never doing this again, ever." Until next year, after 5 months of darkness and cold and snow on the daylight saving ends, and you say, "We're taking the drive to the beach." The wandering of Israel in the desert was not far off from that. Except that the drive was 40 years, not 10 to 20 hours. The gospel lesson today is one of the most well-known of all the verses in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that all who believe in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." But to get to that, Jesus here is talking with Nicodemus, and Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness so that all who looked on it may live, so the Son of Man will be lifted up that all who look upon him may have eternal life. What in the world is Jesus talking about? The story comes from the book of Numbers, which was the first lesson we heard this morning. It is one of the more unusual and bizarre of all the Old Testament Bible stories. And there are plenty of unusual and bizarre stories in the Bible, and this one is up there. To give a little bit of background, for about 10 chapters leading up to this, the Israelites have been on their road trip with God. So God delivers Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. They have had a miserable time in Egypt, going back to the book of Exodus, which you remember, it tells the stories of their slavery and all of the weights that were put upon them that they were unable to bear, and that God sent Moses to deliver God's people out of bondage into freedom, out of slavery into the promised land. And God performs miracle after miracle after miracle to get them out of Egypt, even delivering them through the Red Sea, guiding them by day with a pillar of smoke and by night with a pillar of fire. I mean, these people have seen some amazing things. But they get out into the desert, and the first thing they say is, "Well, we're thirsty, and we don't have any water. And God, did you really just bring us all out here to die?" It's So God talks to Moses, tells Moses to go hit his staff on the rock over here, and Moses does, and the water comes out, and they have something to drink. Then they complain that the water is sour. So God talks to Moses again, tells him to go hit the rock with his staff again, and the water turns sweet. Then they complain that they don't have anything to eat. So God rains down manna from the sky, the food of angels, so that everybody can eat until they're filled. And then they say, well, this manna really doesn't taste very good. We haven't had meat in weeks. This is actually what they say in the book of Numbers. You know, at least in Egypt, we had fish, and we had cucumbers, and we had garlic and onions. We'd really just rather, we'd be better off back in Egypt. They would rather have slavery with good food than freedom and the promised land with a few difficult years in the wilderness. So again, God gives them the dream of every bird hunter and just has quail in massive amounts fall from the sky. They can eat all the meat they want, have their fill. So then God tells them that they've got to walk a little bit farther to the promised land. And that's where we get to this lesson today. But the difference in this lesson is that they start to complain again. But this time, they don't just complain about Moses, which is what they've done the first four times. This time, they complain about God. And God doesn't like it. So this time, God does what only God can do. God sends snakes. Poisonous snakes. And says, okay, Israel, you've complained one time too many. Here are the snakes. And the snakes start to bite people, and people get sick, and some people die. And then they go back to Moses and they say, okay, we're really sorry this time. Please get rid of the snakes. We're sorry. So God tells Moses to make a bronze sculpture of a snake and wrap it around this pole and hold it up in front of people so that when they get bitten by a snake, they can look on this strange symbol and live. And they do. Last week I preached on the Sabbath and our lack of attention to the Sabbath. And I mentioned that when God speaks of Sabbath, he doesn't say that Sabbath is a suggestion. It's a commandment. And how we, it's the one commandment that we break en masse more than any other. Last week I mentioned that it's about busyness, that we love being busy, that we love having stuff to do. And when you really take Sabbath seriously, it's about finding time, dedicating time to not do anything, but to be still and to be quiet and to let God in. But looking at the lessons today, I'd say one reason that we don't do that is not just busyness, but it's a complete lack of trust in God. That was the sin that the Israelites committed in the wilderness. Here they had seen God perform miracle upon miracle upon miracle. But if God waited just a few days between them, they would immediately begin to doubt that God was going to fulfill the promise that God has made, that God was going to get them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey that would be their gift for generations. They just wouldn't believe it. So they began believing in the first shiny object that came into their vision. They even made a shiny object, a golden calf, because taking a golden calf and looking at it was somehow more believable than was the promise of God. Don't we do the same thing? We trust in our own busyness. We trust in our own intellect, in our own ability. We trust in whatever the things are around us that promise to give us fulfillment, whether it's sports or studying really hard or getting the right job or having the right vacation or whatever all that stuff is. We think it's going to give us meaning and fulfillment and joy, but every one of those things just leaves us a little farther from the goal than we thought we would reach. Somebody recommended to me a book this week by Thomas Merton that includes an essay called Being and Doing. In this essay, Thomas Merton says, if we have no silence, God is not heard in our music. If we have no rest, God does not bless our work. If we twist our lives out of shape, in order to fill every corner of them with action and experience, then God will silently withdraw from our hearts and leave us empty. All those things that we fill our life with to the past the point of busyness, we think are going to fill us up. In reality, they leave our hearts empty. Jesus talks about trust. He talks about what it means to trust in God. In fact, the word faith does not just mean belief, some kind of belief without action. It means trust, to fully trust in God. Like a kid would fully trust and not complain all the way to the beach knowing that this trip is going to be worthwhile. God has promised us not just that we are going to go to the promised land, but Jesus has promised that if you look on him upon the cross, you will have eternal life. If you look upon him and have trust in who he is and in what he is doing, then you will have eternal life, not just later, but right this very minute. What would it look like to put our full trust in God? Part of it is giving a bit of ourselves, a bit of our very busy schedule and very busy time back to God. Let God in. If we look to God and put our trust in God and put our hope in God, God will fill us beyond measure. God will fill us beyond any other thing that we could ever find. Let's put our trust and Christ lifted on the cross, that we may receive the eternal life that God offers to us all. Amen.